Stand with me as we're going to read the passage of Scripture for this morning. Okay? So, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're reading verses 10 through 17, and here we go. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father God, you are holy. You are perfect and sovereign above all things. You are the author of this word. And Father, today, you know all the things about me that can get in the way. And so, Father, I just confess those, bring them before you, and ask that you take them away. Father, that you would do your work, that you would use me as your mouthpiece to teach your word today. And Father, that we would together learn what it is that you have for us and for this church and this body. And so, Father, we ask that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we bring before you this morning is pleasing to you. We ask that you teach us about who you are today. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. As a quick, just extra introduction, you probably need to know a couple things about me to make this whole message a little bit more attainable and relevant and personal and all the things that it probably should become. The first thing that you should know is that at the age of 16, I was discipled. And when I say discipled, I mean discipled. I was really well discipled. Okay? When I was 18, I was double discipled. I was like, like, my pastors that discipled me at that time, they looked at me and said, "Just so you know, Brian, you probably have a better education than most seminary graduates." Okay? Now, when you tell an 18-year-old that, oh my goodness, it wrecks an 18-year-old. But an 18-year-old doesn't know they've been wrecked. So what I went on for the next 20 years or so of my life, I went on thinking I was very well educated. I had a deep understanding of Scripture. I knew God. I knew His Word. I had was able to teach it. I was called to these things. I spent the better part of 20 years in different and various ministries, three different churches. Was I the youth pastor? I led student ministry until I ended up in Hayward, where for the first 5 or 6 years being here, I called a self timeout. I was like, no, ministry, I'm out. So I attended church here. That's what I did. And well, I'm going to walk you through that journey here in a little bit, but just understand that about me is that I was 18 years old, I was convinced that I had most of the answers. And as we look at this passage today, just know and understand you're going to get a little Weimer with this. Also know and understand I was supposed to like cut it short for the 8 o'clock service, and it was like 29 minutes. And I did cut it short. So I think we'll be out of here at about 10:45. Sorry, the next service is walk in. They'll start singing. I'll keep teaching. It's the way it's going to go. The other thing that you need to understand is that this is as important to me as anything I've shared ever. And I don't say that lightly. This summer, Pastor Ben has been in a series called The Body of Christ. And about 2 months ago, he looked at me and said, "Hey, Weimer, I'm going to be gone. Can you teach?" By the way, he said he was going to be gone. I don't know if you've seen him here yet this morning. He's here. He's not gone. And I was going to talk about him behind his back, so that's not fair. But here we are. So he started the body of Christ, and as we were talking through the different messages, and he had his kind of his stuff laid out, and he had this week, July 13th, and there was no one there, and it was empty, and he didn't know, and before July 13th was Romans 12, and after July 13th was Romans 14, so I thought, hey, perfect, I can teach Romans chapter 13, let's just keep it going. So that's kind of what I told him, and then I was gone the last two Sundays. And so two Sundays ago, I listened to the messages because I wanted to make sure I knew where I was at. I was going to jump right in the middle. It's going to be great, this nice segue, this bridge. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ben talked about Romans 13. So I went, okay. And then so I was like, well, maybe he just left 14 open. And then last week, he did his conscience and conviction and opened the door. Like, how do we as a church, when we're in different places in our Christian life, like, how do we navigate that a little bit? And so I'm going to spoil next week for you. He's going to be in Romans chapter 14, and he's going to talk about strong Christians, right, being kind to weaker Christians and weaker Christians not judging stronger Christians. That's Romans 14. So I ruined it. You don't have to come. Just kidding. He'll do a much better job than that. But I thought to myself as I was praying this week, in the middle of the week, going, okay, well, it's not 13, it's not 14. What's going to land in the middle? And actually, ever since I told him about Romans, I'll take Romans 13, this passage in 2 Timothy wouldn't let me go. So here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the background of 2 Timothy, just so you understand, Paul is writing this letter. He writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. He calls him that in 1 Timothy. And this is a guy that Paul probably led to the Lord and now is installed as pastor of the church that Paul started in Ephesus. And if you know anything about Ephesus, it was a pretty carnal place. It was a pretty secular, non-religious city. And at the time, Emperor Nero was on the throne in Rome, and he was going crazy and decided that, you know, entertainment for him would be burning Christians on a stake. And so being a Christian was not very popular. And Paul is literally sitting in a Roman jail as he writes this. This is it. This is the last known writing we have from Paul. You can see it. You can sense it. As you're reading through it, you go, oh, yeah. Right? He is preparing to die. And it's coming quickly. This is the last known scripture that he has written. And so we should take this as what he's saying important. And as he writes to Timothy, the first couple chapters, he's like, hey, stand strong and fight the fight and all this good stuff. It's really cool. You should go back and read it. And then in chapter 3, it like turns. And you're like, whoa. And the first 9 verses of chapter 3 are a little dark, a little depressing, like the world is really bad and just caught up in all these horrible things. And I thought, I could start there, but it's too depressing. You should go back and read it. It's still depressing, but you should go back and read it because it actually, I think, really describes our world today. And so I think if we look at that and go, oh, this is our world today, what do we do about this? Then we read the next section, which is what we're doing now. So we're going to start in verse 10, and this is how the Bible starts. You, however, this is Paul writing to Timothy, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Okay? And, oh, note to self, quick side note. If anything sounds too good, like Weimer, whoa, that was way too smart for you. Okay, it's because over the last, I don't know, 3-ish years, I've listened to a bunch of different pastors over my life, but the one I've been listening to the last couple years is a guy named Stephen Armstrong from Verse by Verse Ministry down in Texas. And so if anything sounds like, whoa, how'd you get that? Well, if you went back and listened to his message, there are similarities here because I just couldn't. This next little segment is his, so I'm trying to give him credit where credit is due. This progression of faith that I'm going to talk about is, I didn't see it. I've studied this. I've taught this before. And I didn't see this cool progression until I listened to him. And so here it is, right? So he lists out 8 things in kind of a succession about how to live life. And the first one is teaching. You, Timothy, have followed my teaching, right? The Christian life starts with learning the Word of God. It has to. There's no other way about it. It teaches us the fundamentals of the faith, who God is, how to get saved, all the things, right? If we don't know that, if we don't come to understand that, how do you start the Christian life? So it starts there. You followed my teaching. Jesus, by the way, we're going to just jump, we're going to little, Jesus prayed. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, we call it, some people call it, he prayed. And in John 17:17, he prays these words. Father God, he's praying for the disciples, the people who would follow him, and the church later on. He prays this. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what he says. Jesus said it. Okay? Now, all of our new hip progressive people who look and go, Weimer, you can't use the word sanctify in church. People don't know what it means. Too bad. I'm going to tell you anyway, and I'm going to keep using it. Okay? Sanctify is a good word. We have two important words in our Christian faith that I think we should get to know. The first one is justification or justified. Being justified is coming to faith. It's going from being a non-believer to a believer. It's coming from being a sinner, lost and dying, going to hell, and becoming a Christian following the Lord Jesus. That's justification. The second word is what happens after justification is sanctification. You start a journey, sanctified, being set apart to be holy. That's what sanctified means. You start this journey of sanctification. And Jesus prayed that it would start with the word, with the truth, with teaching. That's what he prayed. Okay? After that, Paul says, you followed my teaching, my conduct. Your conduct is the way you live your life. Day in, day out, how do you live? Right? If your daily life has not been transformed by the word, well, we have a problem. It has to be. After you come to know the truth, after you've been taught, your life should change. The daily aspect of your life should change. You should look different. My aim in life, that's the purpose you have, the ministry you have. If you haven't started your journey of holiness, sanctification, you cannot serve God. I mean, you could try, but it's not going to go well. It just won't work. You can't serve God and not start becoming like God. You can't do it. Right? So you start with teaching. That should change how you live daily life, which should inform and empower how you serve, your aim, your purpose in life. My faith. Now, if you think this is saving faith, right? Let's pause, right? So if you're in here going, oh, Weimer keeps talking about justified, saved, let me explain it to you. There is one God who had a son, Jesus Christ. All mankind, the Bible says, are sin. We're sinners. Every person who's ever lived except Jesus has sinned. That sin separates us eternally from God. And you go, oh, is that a big deal? Hell is a big deal. You don't want to go there. But you're headed there, every one of us, the moment we're born. And so what happens? We hear scripture at some stage. Some piece of truth from the Bible makes our way to us, and we accept God's saving grace in our life through faith that he gives to us. And you become saved. You become a Christian. You start following God. Okay? That's being justified. That's being saved. That's starting a Christian life, right? That's not the faith he means here. That would be at the beginning of the list. The faith Paul means here is the faith of assurance, of trusting God, believing that in the good and the bad, no matter what comes, you're good to go. You believe in God. You hold to his hope and his promise and his goodness, that you don't stop trusting, you don't run away, you don't go hiding. You have a faith to hold on to. You have a trust in God Almighty that you won't let go of. And from that, by the way, my faith, my patience. Okay, the word patient here means forbearing. You go, what does that mean? I looked it up. I did this message like, I don't know, 2-3 months ago for the students. I was going to nail them with this awesomeness in Colossians, and I got like 2 seconds into it, and then my time was up, so it was a little unfortunate. But in Colossians chapter 3, same word, patience, forbearance, this is what it means. bearing with another person in a way that they don't know you're bearing with them. Right? Putting up with someone without knowing you're putting up with them. That's patience. You develop patience the more that you trust God, you wait on Him. Right? You are able to look and go, you know what? I believe you're good. I believe that whatever's happening to me is fine, that it's from you, that I can trust it. So I can wait. I can wait for you. I can wait on that guy who doesn't love me very well. I can wait. Because after that comes love, right? My patience, my love. That word is agape. That's the God love. Unconditional, self-sacrificing love. It's really hard to have that kind of love for people if you're not patient. Right? It's really hard to love the person who hates you if you don't have faith and patience from God. It's really hard. I've tried. It doesn't work so well. After love comes steadfastness. Now, this word I had to look up because I was like, steadfastness. It's perseverance and endurance. Staying strong, not swerving. That's the Greek word, right? Don't swerve off the truth. Don't veer from your purpose or your plan or your aim in life or what God's called you to do because hard times come, because this thing happens or that thing happens. Stay the course. This is where I interject, and I go, oh, let's go back to Weimer's story. 18 years old, I knew everything. And I stayed in that place. For the better part of 20 years, you guys, I did ministry out of my own strength. My own ability. My own knowledge. And I'm not saying God didn't use that in some ways. He's the master of using sinful dudes to do great things. But I'm telling you something. I'm a math teacher in Hayward now, which I love, by the way. It's exactly where I'm supposed to be. But I am an eighth grade math teacher because I stopped my sanctification journey at limited truth, at limited teaching. I wasn't even taught right. I was taught close. A lot of good things came from that, but not all the good stuff. And so at 18 years old until, I don't know, 5 years ago, you guys, I lived my life on the shelf. Now, I was doing a ton of stuff. But my effective piece of being part of the body of Christ, my effective ministry of being part of what God asked me to do, there was nothing. I was sitting on the shelf. Because I stopped this progression at the beginning. I thought, you know what? I've learned enough. I'm good. I didn't forbear. I wasn't patient. I didn't have deep, abiding faith most of the time. I didn't love people well. I loved myself. That's what pride does. From steadfastness comes persecutions and sufferings. This is that part of the message you're like, we could skip verse 11 and 12. It's no big deal. But we're not going to. Because it says, from all of this sanctified life, this growing, making, setting apart of holiness, when you do that long enough, well enough, the enemy will take note. And you will be persecuted. It says it right there. We'll get there in a second. By the way, Paul mentions these sufferings and persecutions that he went through. The first one was at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. In Antioch, John Mark left him. John Mark was a missionary. There were like four guys that went out. And John Mark's like, I'm out. See you later. See you. Bye. I'm done. And that hurt Paul. It would hurt me. Right? This brother in Christ is like, I'm done. See ya. We get there. Come back. Then Iconium. In Iconium in Acts chapter 14, opposition, like a group of opposing people showed up, Paul's teaching, they're like, no, stop, don't listen to this guy, he's an idiot, right? And they opposed verbally, outwardly, his teaching. He got to Lystra, same group, or similar group at least, showed up, and guess what? Same opposition, no, don't believe this guy. And then they started throwing stones at him. And they stoned him until they thought he was dead. So time out real quick. In case you're wondering what persecution we face, I think these are good examples. The first one, a guy abandoning you. It could be a brother in Christ. It could just be this friend you've had forever. You make a statement, I'm praying for you. This is what I learned in the Bible. And they'll go, you're crazy. I don't want any part of that. And they bail. They're out. That stinks. I've had that happen. I once had a student, after I moved to Wisconsin, stayed in contact with me. He looked and said, Weimer, you're too Jesus-like for me. Oh, okay. Okay, sometimes that's what will happen to you. The second form, opposition, right? Someone might make fun of you. Someone might ask you not to pray for them. Someone might look and go, yeah, no thanks. I'm not just leaving you. I'm going to make sure everyone knows how crazy you are. I don't do social media, but maybe you just get wailed on social media. Different time. These are forms of persecution. I think sometimes as Christians we think persecution, it means I'm going to get beat up, thrown in jail, or killed. That's the third one. That does happen, right? You could get thrown in jail, beat up, or killed. Paul did multiple times. Now, here's the good news, bad news. Verse 12. Indeed, right? That's how it starts. Indeed. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. I know, I sit on this side of the room, usually. So I'm sitting over there going, it's just these two sections that will be persecuted. This group's over, they're good over here. No. That's not what it says. The left two-thirds? No, it doesn't say that. It says all. Every person who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's the second part of that. If you don't desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, forget it. You won't be persecuted. But if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Period. Not maybe. Hopefully not. No. You will be persecuted. Here's the deal. Confession time again for Weimer. I have not faced much persecution in my life. If you're looking at me, go, Weimer, have you felt really persecuted ever? No. Do you know how convicting that is to me? I went through this and I was like, oh, it says I will be persecuted. But I am not very persecuted. Why? It's a good question. I wonder if I would be able to pray that the Lord would bring persecution into my world. I'm not sure I'm there yet. We'll come back. Indeed. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's reminding him, by the way, the world's still bad. The bad are going to get worse, and deception is still going to happen. If you're wondering, deception, what? Deception is the key tool of the enemies. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord is talking to Adam and Eve after they fell, and they were like, hey, what's going on here? What happened? Right? And it gets to the woman, and the woman's like, it wasn't me! It's the serpent deceived me! The serpent deceived me! The serpent, by the way, is the enemy. It's Satan himself. Go back and read it. It's in there. The key tool of the enemies, the one he started out with in the beginning, is deception. He wants to deceive you. That's his whole goal. That's all he desires in all of life, is to deceive you. That's his method of operation. And by the way, that stuff creeps into the church if we are not on guard and we don't know the word. So look out. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul looks at Timothy and goes, in spite of how bad the world is, continue in what you've known. And by the way, what you've been taught, that's what he's saying there, teaching, right? And from whom you've learned it. Right? Paul was one of the people. There's multiple people. You go back to 1 Timothy, you read about his mother, Eunice, or Lois. Lois and Eunice are in there, mother and grandmother, right? These are at least three significant people who poured into Timothy's faith journey. And he says, don't forget who you learned that from. I had a mother and father who taught me wonderfully about the Lord and Scripture and truth and faith and all those things. And when I was 18 years old, I went, that doesn't matter. What matters is I know everything now. And I forgot. I bailed. I put myself on the sideline, even though I thought I was doing a ton of good. And Paul says, don't do that. Remember who's taught you. Because they were put in your life for a reason to teach you. So don't forget. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, all Scripture. That's key word, all Scripture, right? All Scripture. You've known it from childhood. And then Paul says this amazingly fantastic thing, which make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What? You know that bad world out there, going from bad to worse, all the deception? You know the only thing that you have to offer to them, the only thing, is the Word of God. Period. That's it. You're not creative enough, smart enough, bright enough, cool enough, good-looking enough, talented enough, athletic enough, smart enough. You're none of that enough. You won't do it. Only the Word of God will. That's what the Bible says. Which actually frees you, right? Because then you don't have to come up with the creative thing to say. All you do is go, you know what? I was reading my Bible the other day. This is what he said. Boom. Done. But you can't do that if you didn't read your Bible the other day. You have nothing to offer but the Word of God. I am sorry if that hurts you, offends you, catches you off guard. It is just what the Bible says, not me. You have nothing to offer. Because that's what Paul he's going to go on and say it, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. All. Every piece from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. The end. Everything in between in this book right here. All of it, every piece is inspired by God. Breathed out by God. I'm going to Stephen Armstrong here for a second. Sourced by the Spirit. I was like, whoa, he said that. I was like, I'm in. I love it. I stole it. It's all his. Sourced by the Spirit. Everything in here was given from God to man through the Spirit for our benefit. It's amazing, because the next word it says, and is profitable. You come to me and say, Weimer, I got this great investment. It's super profitable. You want in? Yes. Hey, Weimer, this great thing over here is super profitable. You want in? Sign me up. Who doesn't want profitable? We all do. Everybody wants something that's profitable in their life. And Paul says, the Bible is profitable. Advantageous, that's what the word means. Beneficial, good for you, profitable for four things. For teaching, here we are again, the basic word is precepts there. I looked it up, the Greek word, precepts, looked it up. Okay, I was like, precepts? Give me a better word. So I looked up, I went to Webster's, did precepts, you know, whole long story. I landed here with precepts, the basic fundamental truths, right? God is God. Jesus is His Son. He died on the cross. By grace are we saved through faith, right? These are basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith, okay? Profitable for teaching, for reproof. Ooh, this one hurts a little. That's the correction from sin, right? You're trying your hardest. You keep sinning. Where do you go? The Bible. You see a friend sinning, struggling with sin, where do you go? The Bible. What's the Bible good for? Bringing a sinful person back to right standing faith. It's in there, not me. That's what it says, okay? For correction, okay? It's profitable for correction. What's this? Well, correction is the deepening of what you understand. So what I mean by that, I'll give you a couple examples. If you showed up one day thinking to yourself, you know what I have to do? I have to work to be saved. I gotta do something. I gotta say the right prayer. I probably have to give the right amount of money. I have to go to church so many times. I have to do something to be saved. I'm gonna tell you, you're wrong. The Bible will correct you on that. There's other passages. We don't have time for that. If you showed up and said, you know what? You have to be baptized to be saved. That says it. There's verses that can lead you that way. Baptized to be saved. Had a guy come to my house one time. Have you been baptized? Yep, been saved. There you say. You don't have to be baptized to be saved either. That's not in there. If you come to your Christian faith and go, you know what? I think I could lose it if I'm not good enough. Wrong. Nope. Sorry. These are fundamental, deeper truths that are corrections from bad theology, bad thinking. When I was 18, I got taught mostly right things. But I was off. They taught me some wrong things. And I've since been corrected. It's been wonderful. It's been wildly freeing. You guys, I was hit with like a ton of bricks. I grew up, my best friend, his name's Adam Hebner. He works at a church in Colorado. Maybe Costa Rica. He's in between. He and I grew up together. Best friend that I've ever known. And I listened to him teach some things about 3.5 years ago that I sat in the car because I was listening to it on my phone and I fell apart because I went, oh, I need to be corrected. I need to grow in my faith. I need to understand God in a deeper way. Okay? That's correction. Finally, training in all righteousness. You know that word training, nurturing, cultivating, righteousness. Now, when you become saved, you have God's, Jesus' righteousness to enter like heaven. You're good there. But you, again, this is the sanctification process, right? This is getting you set apart to be holy. God told you, be holy because I'm holy. That's our goal. We get sanctified as we walk that journey, right? Training. That's the Bible's good for that. How do we do that? Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. This is how it happens. Get in the Bible. So that the man of God may be equipped. That means decked out, by the way. I thought that was cool. That's a little like, I could sell that to my eighth graders, decked out. Maybe that might still be, they'd be like, Wyman, what are you talking about? I don't know, review that work. Okay, anyway, sorry. Decked out, totally equipped, furnished, ready to go for every good work. Okay, now be clear here. Every good work means God's work for you. God is the only one that is good. I am not good. You are not good. No one is good. Only God is good. Only God can give good things because he's the only one who's good. Does that make sense? Like bad people can't give good things. It's impossible. Only God, who is good, can give good things. So the only way you can do a good work is because God gave it to you to do. And you know how he did it? Right here. You have nothing to offer without the Word of God. That just is the truth. I have some questions. Put them up. Put the next slide. There we go. Okay? So, where does this all lay out? Who cares? So what? That's what I ask every time I give a message. Like, what does this really matter to us? Ask yourself these questions. Okay? How are you letting all Scripture sanctify you? Walk you on that journey? Teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. How are you walking that journey and allowing all Scripture to do that? This one I couldn't answer. I'm still struggling with it. How are you letting all Scripture lead you to persecution? all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oof. I don't know. I'm working on that middle one for sure. How is Scripture, all Scripture, teaching, reproving, correcting, and training you in all righteousness? You guys, you have nothing to offer without the Word of God. We bring nothing to the table but the Word of God. How is it changing you today? Father God, you are perfect. Your Word is our life. You gave it to us so we could know you. You gave it to us so it could guide us. You gave it to us so it would help us help others. And so, Father, we ask for your wisdom. You tell us to pray for wisdom, to call out and ask for wisdom, so we do. We want to know your Word. We want to live in your Word. We want to learn your Word. We want to teach your Word, Father. We want to share your Word with those people. Every person in our life, it's all we have to offer. So, Father, shape us more like that. Help us find our place and our part in this body through your Word. Thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. We love you, God. It's your name we pray. Amen. I ran a little long. Sorry. Here we go.